Good morning. I'm moving a bit gingerly today. What I did was something that I've been trying to learn from Chris Kramer, who's been providing me some counsel about understanding your limitations. And he said there's a thing called the gap theory that says men in their 60s, primarily men in their 60s, don't quite understand that they can no longer do the things that their mind is telling them they can do. The mind is saying, yes, you can do this, and the body is saying, oh, no, you can't. And so I had a 12-hour day on Friday helping a friend put some cabinets in a place, and then yesterday doing yard work, and I feel good in the moment. That's the problem, right? I feel good in the moment while I'm doing it, but then 2 days later or the next day, I'm paying the price for it. So my back hurts so bad right now. I had my little promise book up here at some point. Anyway, it's around. Thank you for that reminder. You know, our promises, how amazing is it that God has all these promises for us? And there is no limit to how many people can take advantage. That's it. God says, hey, I got this stuff here. I got some promises, and they're here for you. Are you going to take advantage? And what will that do? And so some of the promises which we'll see from this is a very interesting life in journey of Abraham. And so God made him some promises. Some of them were actually things he was going to experience in his lifetime. And so we have the same, don't we? That the Bible has a number of things in there that give us hope and give us comfort and give us strength for right now. And then there's ones that God says, no, you know what? I would like you to know the end of the story here. I need you to know how this all ends up. And you're gonna have that for your confidence when things are going difficult here and you're going through trials and what. I need you to remember there are some things that you can look forward to. And so that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about today. God made some promises to Abraham. Some of them were going to happen in his lifetime. But a number of them, really important ones, aren't going to happen in his lifetime, but are there to give him assurance and confidence that God is in control and has a plan, both for Abraham and for all of his people, you being one of them. You know, so that's, you know, there's a lot of different ways that people do life. We call it a worldview, or they look at life and where do I fit in? Isn't it wonderful that the Christian biblical worldview gives us how we started and how we're going to end? And gives us the hope to know that the God who created us and had the beginning and the end is completely sovereign, is totally in control, and no one can change his outcomes, and he loves us. That is such an amazing combination. So as we're going through, as Abraham is going through his life, and there's trials and there's troubles, and then there's the things he's doing wrong, he's not completely obedient, and God is working all that stuff, but he's going to tell Abraham, I got an end here. And it's very interesting, again, we're going to talk about this too, how God uses things in Scripture to give us a peek into the future, and then those things happen. And then, wow, how great is that? So we're going to be talking about that because the thing that we're going to be looking at today in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 21, is this promise that God made to Abraham, Abram at the time. Say that again. There's supposed to be children's church today, and I'm supposed to let you go. All right. Hopefully, yeah, you got some kids that'll go down there. I definitely have a hard time remembering that. Thank you, Carol. So this is just one of those things. It's very interesting to see the story unveil itself in Scripture, and that we can go there and find these nuggets of promises and recognize, hey, this is something that's going to happen, and I can be assured. And then there are prophecies, right? And we're going to talk about those things and see when they get fulfilled. Doesn't that give us confidence that the God that we serve absolutely knows the end from the beginning? And he's in control, and he's working things together for our good, and that he's there, and that he's always sovereignly in control. And so we see that in Scripture, and we see it playing out. How wonderful would it, maybe not. How wonderful would it be if you had a complete plan of your life from beginning to end, and you knew, I'm not sure I want to know. Yeah. But I know the end, right? I know where I'm going. And that is such a wonderful thing to know. And that Christianity gives us that, right? We know in the end of things how we end up with God. Okay, so kind of an introduction. So does God use people and events in the Old Testament to symbolize and foreshadow the plan of salvation that he's going to reveal in the New Testament? This is going to the question, but actually, what do you think? Is God using some events and people in his Old Testament that he gives us that is pointing towards the plan that he has for salvation in the New Testament? He absolutely does. And you're going to see one today. You're going to see Abraham as God has made these promises to Abraham and how this relates to the overall big picture. Now, there are two things you're going to see in there, the big picture and grace. So what I'm trying to do is give you an idea of why it's so important and why it's so cool that we have the bigger picture. We know the end from the beginning. We know what God has told us, the one who can actually see it, and says, I started you this way, I have these plans, and definitely this is a hard place to be at times, no question about that. I'm not ignorant of that. I understand it. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to help you through some of these things. I'm giving you my word that gives you these promises so you can stand upon those promises when things are going bad. But there's an end, and I need you to know the end, and it's really, really good. And so when things are really hard, I need you to think about those things. Okay, but here's one of the biggest things. So that's the big picture. But as important, maybe more, well, maybe not, but at least as important is the fact that it's based on grace. Because what the Old Testament is very, very effective at doing for us is to explain why we can't hold our end of the bargain, of any bargain with God or even with ourselves. And so grace is the only avenue that's actually going to work for human beings in order to end up in the place God wants us to go, which is heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. So if we want to go there, if it was somehow based upon our performance, none of us would make it. And so the big picture that we're going to be going someplace really great, and the fact that it's all based on grace and not our own performance, is a wonderful thing to contemplate. And it's all true. And we're going to see that in this thing that I don't know how many times, maybe you've read through this passage many times, and I've read through it many times, and I didn't get the understanding of it until I actually spent some time studying each aspect of it to see what a wonderful picture this is. So we're going to be taking a look at that. So God does reveal through types and shadows. How many of you heard the term types and shadows? Okay. So those are prophetic foretelling of future people and events in Scripture. Types and shadows. But they have some symbolic meanings. And so, you know, those kind of things give us confidence that God's word is true. So, and Jesus himself says, I'm going to read this for you. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, so he's at the synagogue, and people are talking to him, and he says, okay, he stands up and speaks, and he says these things. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, so to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll. He had been reading from a scroll. And he rolled it back and gave it to the attendant. Then he sat down. And in the eyes of all the synagogue that were fixed upon him, he said this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
He was reading, actually, there. That was scripture from Isaiah 61, Psalm 146, Isaiah 42, and Isaiah 48. And so all these things had been foretelling the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus said, I am here. And see, how much confidence should that have given them that indeed this is the Messiah, that all those things written in the Old Testament were pointing towards Jesus, and here he is. And so God uses those kinds of things to foretell what's coming. And here was Jesus absolutely telling him, I am here. I have been foretold by prophecy in Scripture that this was going to happen. And I want you to know, that's me. I'm here to fulfill the prophecies talking about Messiah, the one who's going to provide the way for heaven. Okay, so there are many instances in the Old Testament where God uses things and reveals things and gives us hints of things to come. What do you think about the flood? Is God going to have a day of judgment talked about in Revelation? Yeah, and he's giving us a type and a shadow of that by the flood. And the ark itself, is there a way for those that are God's people to be saved from this judgment? Yeah, it's called the ark in the Old Testament. It's called Jesus in the new covenant. And so there's all kinds of things, the sacrificial system, the temple, day of Sabbath, the nation of Israel itself, when God says, I am going to choose a people for myself. And that's what he's doing now in the entire family of God. Those are people chosen by God. So God says, I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint of how this is going to work, and I'm going to choose a people, and I'm going to choose them not because of what they are, or what they will do, or how good they are. In fact, they're not very good. But I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to give you that as an object lesson of how I'm going to build the family of God. Okay, so lots of those things. So the life of Abraham is actually one of the great examples of how God is using those kinds of things as types and shadows moving into the future. And so God has given Abraham some promises. And God's actions are very much like this. Today's passage is going to give us a symbolic foreshadowing of the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross, which by grace gives us access to the promised land, which was called the promised land back then, which is the nation of Israel and the East, but is actually foreshadowing our promised land, which is the new heaven and the new earth. So keep that in mind as we go through here, and we're going to see that as God is using these promises to Abraham. Okay, so what does it look like? What are the promises that God gave us, or that God gave Abraham? Let's look at them and say, do these things foreshadow or symbolize something coming in the future? What do you think? You can actually answer, yeah, what do you think? Yes? Yeah, I think so. God says, I'm going to give you an heir and make of you a great nation. That's what he tells Abraham. So what is he foreshadowing here? I am going to create a people through you, but it's going to be from me. Okay? So God says, I am going to create a people of my choosing. Okay? They're called the chosen people. How many of you heard that? Chosen people, right? Okay. So God's choosing them. And so he's telling to Abraham, I am going to create through you a people that belong to me. Going to be my choice. I'm going to choose them, but it's coming through you. And then he's going to bless them. He said, what is this blessing? This is a recognition of God's grace, I believe, saying this plan, I am going to bless you. I'm going to cause people who bless you to be blessed through, and it was just something that Abraham earned. No. In fact, Abraham was worshiping other gods when God chose him and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and up to where he was supposed to go. And so God is saying, I am going to bless you. That is an act of grace. Abraham does not deserve it. All the families on earth will be blessed through him. What do you think that's talking about? Send the Messiah through your line, and all people and all countries who accept him will be blessed. And then finally, I'm going to give you possession of the promised land. What do you think that's talking about? Well, in this particular instance, from a standpoint of literalism, he's saying, I'm going to give you this land. In fact, in today's passage, he's going to outline the exact parameters of what that land looks like. But in essence, this is a foreshadowing of, I am creating through you a people, and I am going to take that people that I chose, that I created, that I brought into a family, and I am going to bring them into the promised land. And that's a foreshadowing of God's plan of salvation, bringing us into the family of God, and then into our final destiny as we live out our eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. See, these are all things that God has planned. And as we see, how many of you have ever read the scriptures where it says, and God finally, this is in the letter of Paul's written, God's finally revealed the mystery that for ages and ages the prophets and the rabbis have all been wondering, what is this about? What is this mystery? Well, the mystery is that I'm fulfilling all of these things I've been prophesying in the Old Testament, and it's in the coming of Jesus and in the new covenant promise that I have for you, that anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is going to become part of the family of God and spend their eternity in heaven. Okay, so it is a mystery. See, if you didn't have the Old Testament, even though God is going to say, look, man, I gave you plenty of hints back here. Here they are, and all of these prophecies and all these types and shadows are pointing towards this plan. And then what do you know, when Jesus comes and he fulfills all these prophecies, they're still, who are you? And so you think maybe it was good enough, but it's cool to see how God used all those things to show it when it comes. Now, we can go through, and we've had the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we've had Bible scholars write down a lot of commentaries, so it's easier for us to go, yeah, see that verse right there? That was talking about when this happened. You see that verse right there? That was talking about this Jesus that was going to come. And did you see that verse right there? That's talking about what God's going to talk about here in the end of time. And so the Bible all meshes together, and the story goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and it's Christocentric, meaning Christ is at the center, and the beginning of the story relates to the end of the story. And it's a wonderful thing to give us confidence and assurance when we can read the Word of God and understand that it all matches together and that every single thing God promises is going to happen. Hopefully that gives you some confidence in a life that can be very hard at times. Okay, so here are the promises. Those are the promises that we've already talked about, some of them, right? Last week's sermon was about, you know, God saying, look, Abraham had some problems, you know, okay, God, I got all these promises, but man, my life is really hard, you know, I had to go through, there was a famine, I had to go down into Egypt, I had to come back up, and then there was this war that broke out in the country that I was at, and they came down and kidnapped my nephew and took all of his stuff, and I had to go get him. And then finally, I was able to overcome the armies, and now I'm back where I'm at. But God, it's been like 15 years, and what in the world is going on here? Because some of these things don't look like they're working out for me. And in the midst of it, during the time, this is what we talked about last time, was, okay, while we're walking this path of God, that he has a plan, you know, what is the timing, and is it matching up with what I want? And what about all these negative circumstances that are happening while I'm trying to do your will? And so that's what the sermon was about last week. But this week it's about, okay, God is saying, I'm going to give you a vision of the bigger picture, and I want you to understand that it's all about me. It's about God. I'm going to do it. So it's grace. And you got to think, if Abraham could sit down for a second and think, let me look back about God's promises, and then I did this, and I didn't respond very well there. Had it been based on my performance, this would not have worked out well for me. And so God is going to be very clear in this particular covenant, in this particular promise, that guess what? I'm doing it, not dependent on you. But we're going to see that as we go through. Or not. There we go. Okay, so this is in verse 7. After God had answered Abram's question last week of, hey, am I really going to get an heir? Because, man, I'm getting old. And I'm 75 years old, and I don't have a kid yet. And so God is giving him some assurances. He says, yes, I'm going to give you an heir. It's not going to be this person that is in your family. And he does it. Takes a while, though, for him to do it. And then Abraham, which we're going to see later, decides to take matters into his own hands and make it happen on his own. Again, one of those things that Abraham does that is not really being obedient. But anyway, so God had promised him an heir. Yes, indeed I am. I know you're old, but trust me, I can give you your kid that I told you I was going to make a nation of you. So now he's going to the next promise. And so this is God telling him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Okay, so he's there. He's back in the land. He's already rescued Lot. Here he is back where he was supposed to be, kind of in the middle, really, of the promised land. And God is saying, here I brought you, and I brought you into this. Out of the Chaldeans, you were a little bit faithful to go. You didn't do it in the time frame that I would really ask you to do, but you came, and now here it is. But then is Abraham totally convinced that God is going to come through? Evidently not. I need some assurances, God. So he says right here, how am I to know that I'm going to possess this land? How am I to know? How many of you have ever asked that question to God? Well, God, I see the promises you're making. I see these things that you're telling me, and give me some reassurance here, God, that this is actually going to work out, because, boy, it doesn't seem like it. It's not happening in the time frame I want. And so this is Abraham in his broken self, just like you and I, questioning God on a promise that God was absolutely clear. I mean absolutely clear. I am bringing you to this land. You're going to possess it. I don't trust you. How am I going to know? Prove it to me. Basically, it's this, right? Prove it to me, God. Now, I know I've asked God. I know I have asked God that question. Okay, you say this. Doesn't seem like it, in my view, that it's happening the way you say it's going to happen. Prove it to me. And this is very interesting. God's response. What is God's response? How can I be sure? Now, this is very interesting. So he says to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these. So Abraham got them, brought them, cut them in half, laid them one half over the other. He didn't cut the birds in half. I'm not exactly sure. I didn't study long enough to know exactly what the significance of not cutting the birds. But so do you understand how the contract covenant system worked? I had no idea until I did a little bit more study. How does this work? What in the world is going on here? Abraham asks a question, questions God. God says, do this. Okay, so in their culture at the time, let's just say one guy is going to sell a piece of land to another guy. Can they take it down to the courthouse and transfer the deed? Okay, so what is the contract system that they have? Well, this is it right here. So this is what they would do. They would take an animal, usually a calf or a heifer, and would cut it down the middle, and they'd flip the two sides, and they would make a pathway in between. And as the two parties would walk through this pathway, the first guy would say, and I agree to sell this parcel of land for 50 pieces of silver, 16 goats, and 3 sheep. And then the other guy, the other half of the contract partnership, would say, and I'm going to buy this piece of property, and I'm going to give this guy 50 pieces of silver and the goats and the shepherds and the sheep or whatever. And so as they walk through, each party would state, this is what I'm agreeing to do. And they called it a covenant. And so as they were making contracts with one another, rather than go down to, you know, get it notarized or taking it down to the court, this is what they would do. And both parties had to participate in order for the agreement to be ratified. Okay, so that's what, so Abraham's saying, hey, I get this. I understand what's going on here.
God and I are going to make a contract with one another, and he's going to reassure me that I'm going to get this promised land. Okay. That makes sense? Right. So now, when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Adam drove them away. This is another kind of interesting verse. Like, well, why did they put that in there? What's going on? God and man are trying to come together for a contract. And evil and brokenness and sinfulness of this world is coming down to try to get in the middle and disrupt it. You think that's not happening today? Okay. But Abram drove him away. And so at least he has some intent. You know, I understand this is not going to be an easy thing, and I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to try to be obedient. And so he drives away the birds of prey that are coming down to try to eat these things, because clearly, I mean, that's what they're for, right? Birds of prey. That's their intent. That's the evil intent of Satan has in this world, to disrupt the plans of God. So then, the sun was going down, a deep sleep falls on Abram. And then behold, a great and dreadful darkness also comes upon him. So, you know, he's there, and he's about ready to think, hey, I'm going to walk through this thing. I'm going to create this contract with God. But what happens? God puts him to sleep and brings this great darkness and also this dreadful feeling, because what have we seen in the past when God becomes physically present? A theophany. Okay, what about Moses? Not in the past, because this is the first one, but we've seen it before. What happens when the greatness and the holiness of God exhibits itself in front of human beings? Yeah, he says, you know, tells Moses, man, if I don't cover up your face, my holiness would kill you. And so this great darkness and a sense of dread as the holiness of God comes down to earth. And then the Lord says this and promises this to Abram. I want you to know, this is God specifying his part of the contract, right? I'm going to give you details. I'm going to give you details there so that you absolutely know when I make this contract with you, this covenant with you. So the Lord says this, know for certain, quit asking me if it's going to happen, that your offspring, hold on, God, hold, what do you mean? Not me? My offspring? Okay, their offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not their own, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Does that happen? Yes, it does. I mean, in fact, that happens pretty. I mean, from here, right? He has Isaac, right? Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob becomes his name to Israel, and he has the 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, and then we know from that story that Joseph, you know, is one of the sons. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes into Egypt. He becomes one of the rulers of Egypt. There's a famine, and Joseph's brothers all come there, and so the Jews, or the nation of Israel, or God's people, God's chosen people, become servants of the Egyptians for 400 years. Now, here we go. God is saying, look, I'm telling you right now, this may not work out the way you want. It may not work out in the timing you want, but I'm going to tell you how this happens. I'm giving you some details here. Just know, about 400 years before you actually are going to come over here and take possession of it. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and God certainly does, and he brings the plagues, and finally they come out, and then they chase them, and you remember the great parting of the Red Sea, and then all of the Egyptian soldiers are killed. Okay, so God is actually going to fulfill all of these conditions that he's telling Abram about. And then as for you, Abram, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. So in verse 15 there, what he's kind of really saying here is, guess what? Even though you aren't going to see the promised land in your actual physical lifetime necessarily, you're still going to be available. There's peace is going to be available for you, and you're going to live and have a fruitful life and die at a good old age.
I mean, isn't that kind of like what we have? God is telling me very plainly in Scripture, when you die, you're going to go to be with me. But in the meantime, I have peace available for you. And you can live a fruitful and abundant life here. But just know, you're not going to be into the promised land until this one's over. And that's kind of what he's telling. He's saying, look, you're not going to necessarily inhabit this, but you're going to still have peace. And when you go to your fathers, and when you die. And then he says, and then this your people, these people that I'm going to be having in Egypt, which he hasn't really told them what country are going to be enslaving them, but we know from Scripture it's Egypt, and that they're going to come back in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And this one was really interesting to you to study and look at. And how many of you have read this one and not quite understood what's going on? Well, maybe you haven't. Or maybe you thought about it, but I did. And I don't understand what's going on. So I believe this is God saying, I'm going to bring these people back, and I'm going to take you and take them into the promised land, but I am waiting for my timing as I have patience and mercy, waiting for, we know from Scripture, when the final Gentile comes in, God is putting up with all of the rebellion and the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world, until he gets it right in the time he wants it, and then he's going to come back and take us all to heaven. Okay? And I think this is a foreshadowing of that. I'm coming back. They're going to come back, but on my time, four generations, 400 years, and because the iniquity, and the Amorites is actually, according to some of the scholars, is kind of a term used for all of the ungodly people. Okay, there is a place and a tribe called the Amorites, but I'm waiting for that particular timing before I bring you back to the promised land. Now here we see God, and this is where the grace is exhibited. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. So what are we seeing? Is this a standard covenantal agreement? Does Abraham participate? And what are these two things talking about? This pot and flaming torch. Well, they represent the presence, the purity, and the judgment of God. And so first of all, we're seeing this. Number one, guess what, Abraham? You're not included in this covenantal thing. I'm doing it all. See, I'm going to make this covenant. I'm going to fulfill all these promises to you, and it's not going to be based on your involvement at all. And that's what God is showing him, that by grace, not by works, I am going to fulfill all these things and give you and your people, which are my people, access to the promised land, which in this point is the nation of Israel, which in our point is the new heaven and the new earth. And in the same way that God is not expecting our performance to be part of that agreement. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God, lest any of you should boast. So we know that God has a plan of grace for his people, and he's demonstrating it right here as God himself, symbolized by this smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, passes between the pieces of the sacrifice. Now, there's another thing, right? In order for this covenant to be approved and ratified, it required a blood sacrifice. Does that make any sense? Does that ring some bells on how God's plan for salvation ends up working out? Because it required the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so God says, here I am, and I'm coming through, and I am going to fulfill both parts of this covenant, and then you will know it's not based at all upon your performance or anything you're going to contribute. It is totally by grace. And so the sun goes down, it gets dark, Abraham's still asleep and can't participate, but God is showing him this, and the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch comes down and passes between the pieces, confirms the covenant, And God's promises are given to Abraham never to fail. So then we see just a quick little, and he gives him some information. On that day, said the Lord, the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give you this land, all the way from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, to the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Lots of sites. They're sightseers, I guess. But anyway, he's giving him some details. This is the parameters of the land I'm going to give you. And so we see that God is giving Abram the bigger picture, right? And how that relates to what's going to happen, recognizing that it is by grace. So can we trust God to fulfill his covenant called the New Covenant to us? Yeah. Did he offer a sacrifice? Yes. Did he do everything that was necessary to make that covenant complete? Yes, he did. What did it require from you? So we can have all kinds of confidence that God is here to help us through the trials that we're going to experience in this lifetime, even though we are unable to be perfectly obedient, much like Abram. It's covered by God's sacrifice and covered by his grace. And we will receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ as God fulfills the new covenant in our lives. Hopefully that's giving you some joy and confidence to know that God, just like he's done for Abraham, has created a covenant that he's offered to those who will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the result of that covenant is we can all have a great amount of joy and peace in this life, which we're going to see. Now, pretty much, I think, people... I use the same scriptures over and over. You think, good, does Tim ever actually read all of the Bible? I went through some difficult times in my life, and God had given me this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and I use them a lot. And I thought it really was applicable to this time, this message with Abraham. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, that was the sacrifice. That was the covenant. And now I'm going to, do I say, well, how can I know I'm going to be saved? How can I know I'm going to go to heaven? Here it is. Into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, Tim, who, by God's power, not your own, are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. This is it. Are you having trouble finding joy? Are you having trouble finding peace? In this, those thoughts, how I created this covenant, how I fulfilled it all on my own through grace, in that you can now rejoice. Even though for a little while, if necessary, clearly it has been necessary, that you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing of your, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, even though it perishes as tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I spend a lot of time thinking about this verse, people. okay, first of all, I'm very confident, God, that I know where I'm going because you promised it and you can't lie and you fulfilled the covenant and you did everything necessary to redeem me from my sin. Even though I'm not perfect, even though I can't be totally obedient all the time, I have that confidence and now I need to rejoice in it. Right now, today. Even though for a little while, even though for a long while, I've been grieved by various trials, just like you. But God is saying, look, I'm not doing this to be mean. I'm doing this. Again, it tells us again in James, right? Chapter 2, or I think it's chapter 1, you know, that says, you know, consider it pure joy. And I quote that one a lot, too. You guys think I probably really have. I mean, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I got 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and then I go to James, and because all those things, I'm trying to work all those things together and understand, you know, what about this how hard this is here, and he's really telling me, I'm doing this to test you through fire so that you can be, you're being purified, right? And I'm transforming you into the image of myself, and the best way to do that, unfortunately for you human beings, is through trial. But that testing of your faith, see, not only is it, you know, it says it's making you complete and mature, lacking in nothing. That's what it says in James. But it also is resulting in praise and glory and honor when I come back for you. Praise God for that. I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that. In the meantime, though, I have to just hang on to these and then the James that says, hey, I don't understand why it's so hard, God. I don't understand why I'm going through all this stuff, but I know it's this. I know you're transforming me into the image of Christ, which you said you're going to do in Romans chapter 8, and then you're telling me, and rejoice in the trials, Tim, because as you go through this, I'm conforming you to my image. As I'm making you complete and mature, lacking in nothing. So I'm using these times, these hard times, so you can actually find joy in those because you can understand the bigger picture, recognizing I'm doing it by grace, so when you mess up, it's not really affecting the outcomes here. I want you to be better for your good and God's glory, but I have you in my hand and no one can take you away. I find a lot of confidence in that, and I wish I had a little bit more of the rejoicing part now, because I'm going through some tough times, and sometimes it's hard to find that, but I have to go back to the reassurance of the bigger picture and know that it's not based on me, that this is God working in my life to make me more like him so that I can find joy and peace and contentment right now. Okay, so I think that's the point of the Abraham story as God is walking him through this, and then we'll go on. We're going to talk about Abraham, and as you know, he's trying to get this heir, and we're going to see some other missteps that he makes. But in the end, what we're looking at is God giving us a picture through Abraham's life and through the events that God does in Abraham's life of the bigger picture of humanity in general. And in the end, God has reassured Abraham, it's going to work out, and you will be in the promised land. All right, keep your minds on that. Let's pray. Father, we need hope. We do. We need hope. We need the hope that you give us in your word, but we actually have to go there and rely on it. And that's not always easy. We're very distracted by the trials and the troubles of this world, and sometimes we get discouraged and lose hope, even though it's there. In fact, the hope is so well placed in there that it's saying, no, you can be joyful even in the hard times, because I have a plan for those hard times, and it's to change you and make you better. So hang in there, keep the big picture in mind, and so you give us that big picture, and you give us that hope, and you give us your Holy Spirit, but you still allow the trials, and sometimes we just don't understand that, or sometimes the promises don't work out in the time frame that we want, and we get discouraged. So God, help us to trust you, and you ask kind of Abraham, Lord, and he doesn't always trust you, and there's consequences for that, and he doesn't then get to take advantage of the joy, and so Lord, help us not to be that way, that we can trust you in the bad times and the good times. And find that joy that you have in mind for us and know that our destiny is irreplaceable and that no one can take it away and it can never fade or spoil. And that is such a great place to think about. And here we were, God, we were talking about our brother Bob, and maybe he's at the end, and he's thinking, but what a blessed, blessed thing when you bring your children home. And so, Lord, we know we have that same destiny in front of us, that same inheritance when we've accepted Jesus Christ. But Lord, we just help us to really take full advantage of all the hope that you've given us in your word and find that peace that we need. In Jesus' precious name, amen.